Father, we thank you this morning for your wisdom and your knowledge and the fact that you dispense that information about who you are and what you do toward us and for us, and that we, just being mere humans, get to experience your wisdom and your instruction, and get to learn and grow and be informed about you and of you and grow closer to you. We are humbled by the fact that you, creator of all things, would make us yours. So this morning, as we worship you and your word, I pray that your wisdom would come out of my mouth and into their hearts, Lord, and into my heart, and that your truth and your word would be the focus and the central idea of what we're focusing on this morning, and that you would lead us and guide us by your Spirit in this time, that this would not only glorify you here and now this morning, but that we would be equipped this morning to go out of this room and continue to glorify you in the way that we live. Lord, your word says if anyone asks for wisdom, just ask for it. So we're asking for it. Give us your wisdom this morning and prepare us to receive more. I pray this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So turning your Bibles to Romans. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Information is the centerpiece, is a centerpiece of our existence, because information provides us with knowledge, right? Information brings knowledge, and without knowledge, we would be worthless. Okay, Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, in your Sunday school class, you're actually going to be talking about that verse and talk about what does it mean to be destroyed by a lack of knowledge. So what we know is that in order to have knowledge, we have to be fed information. So information is important. Getting information is important. You need information in order to survive. How do you know how fast to drive on Highway 35? The state provided you with information on a white square sign on the side of the road that informs you of the changing speed limits. How do you know how much you're spending at the grocery store? Well, the Walmart manager decided to put price tags on every item so that you know exactly how much you're spending. From these pieces of information come knowledge. I have knowledge that when I'm driving through downtown Osceola, I got to stay at about 25 miles per hour because I've been informed by the speed sign. I have a knowledge that Roma pizza is cheaper than Jack's Rising Crust pizza, not better, but cheaper than Jack's Rising Crust pizza because Walmart put price tags on it. So I know which one's cheaper and I know how much money I'm spending. We lack knowledge when we are uninformed. No information, no knowledge. So how do we get knowledge? You get information. Therefore, we must seek information from God in order to have knowledge of God. And God provides us with all the information we need to know about Him in His Word. So, let's get some knowledge today. Turning your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, if you're not there yet, Proverbs 1. I want God's wisdom. Like, just as I was just praying earlier, when God tells us that if anyone seeks wisdom, just ask. So I do. And I'm like, God, I need wisdom right now. And it's really funny because I don't feel like He hits me with a lightning bolt of wisdom. Do you guys know what I mean? I'm not like, whoa, all of a sudden everything makes sense because I just asked for it out of nowhere. It's never that clear. You know, His wisdom doesn't just come down, you know, in some supernatural explosion of information that just blasts into my brain. It doesn't work that way. So when I want wisdom and I ask God for it, and he doesn't send me like an automatic email on my phone. I'm like, God, give me wisdom. Do-do-do-do. You have wisdom from God. Okay, sweet. So it's not that tangible because God doesn't send us text messages of wisdom. Okay? So when I ask for wisdom and I don't get this immediate feeling of being smarter, I get frustrated. So I have to find a way to get wisdom. Now, this is the same truth that applies to most any spiritual reality in your life. If you want something from God and it's His will for you to have it and you ask for it, it doesn't typically, it can, but it doesn't always just show up right away. My favorite example, and I've used this before, is patience. You ask for patience, 2 seconds later, you're like, come on, God, where's my patience? You know, so we have to develop. We ask for wisdom. God gives us opportunities to grow in wisdom. If you want wisdom, He's like, oh, you wanted wisdom. And you thought I was just going to hand you this box of wisdom and you were going to open it up and be like, oh, there's all the information I need. He's like, I wrote a whole book on wisdom. You want wisdom, you can have it. You just got to read the book. And there's other ways He dispenses information and wisdom too. But Proverbs is a book of wisdom. That's why it was written, and that's why I want you to read it. So this morning, I want you to get wisdom. And I want to get wisdom. And so I'm challenging you with these things. If you don't have one, raise your hand if you don't have one, if you didn't get one already. Okay. This morning, I want you to take this home, put it in your Bible, put it in Proverbs chapter 1, slide it in here just like this. Okay? That is your new reading assignment. All right? And every day, it says in here, day 1, Proverbs 1. And guess what? There's 31 days in most months. There's 29 days in this month. But you can go 31 days. In this way, it doesn't have an exact date. You can go, check it off at any speed you want. If you miss a day, you just hop on the next day and say, well, I missed day 3. I'll do day 3 tomorrow. Okay? Whatever. You're going over. And I even put little checkbox marks so you could, you know, and work your way through it. And because if you're like me, I was reading through the Psalms. I think I read Psalm 22 like 4 times. I can't remember. But, you know, if you're like me, you lose track of where you're at. So this is going to help you do that. This is one actual tangible piece of information that you can take home, stick in your Bible, and use today to get you started in God's wisdom. Now, that is one thing you can do, but here's the other problem. I think for a lot of us, we think to ourselves, yeah, it's great, but what do I really need Proverbs for? And how much do I mean, I feel like my life's pretty normal. I got it worked out. You aren't really enticing me, Pastor Mark, to want to read Proverbs. I'm not feeling the need for wisdom. I feel like I've got everything in my life sort of figured out to a certain extent. I'm all right. I want you to feel like you need wisdom. Because until you realize that you need wisdom, you're not going to want to get it. Right? I mean, when you're thirsty, what do? You get water. Why? Because you need water. Your body's saying, I need water. I go get a drink. It's when we have a need that we look for a solution. So I'm telling you, you have a need for wisdom, and the solution is God's word. But specifically, I want to focus our attention on the book of Proverbs. So chapter 1 is where we're at, verses 2 through 7. Verse 1 is an introduction from Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, telling you that he wrote chapters 1 through 9 and 25 through 29 and a few other parts. He pretty much put the whole thing together, but he didn't write all of Proverbs, but he wrote this proverb. And so verses 2 through 7 are an introduction to the whole book of Proverbs. It's an introduction to the whole book of Proverbs. Verses, now if you got your Bible open, look at verses 2 through 6. Verses 2 through 6, and this is number 1, these are numbers 1 through 4 in your bulletin. Verses 2 through 6 introduce the purpose of the Proverbs. Okay, verses 2 through 6 introduce the purpose. And then verse 7 introduces the theme of Proverbs. Let me explain that a little bit. Verses 2 through 6, Solomon explains what you will benefit from these Proverbs. And in verse 7, he explains how you will benefit from these Proverbs. So verses 2 through 6 are like, if you read this, this is what you're going to get out of it. Verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 is full of the things that you're going to get. So then you say, all right, good. So all I got to do is read it. And verse 7 is like, not quite. before you read it, you have to do this one thing. So that's what we're addressing today. That basically, what we're doing is we're starting in Proverbs with the first part, and I'm telling you, this is how Solomon is preparing you for the book of Proverbs. This is how he's preparing you for wisdom. He's setting you up to be ready to receive wisdom. And he's telling you, this is an introduction to the whole book. These are the benefits of getting this book. These are the benefits of Proverbs. Okay? And my desire is that that would entice you to read it. Okay? So, let's look at verses 2 through 6. There is, in verses 2 through 6, an implied question. And the question is not in the text. Like I said, it's implied. So, the each one of these verses answers this question. And the question is, why, this is number 5 in your bulletin, why should I know these Proverbs? Okay? Because ultimately, if you're anything like me, my question is always why. I'm always a why asker. Why? I want to know why. If someone tells me to do something, I'd be like, I'll do it, but why do you want me to do it? What's the reason? I want to understand it. I want to get what you're going for. Okay? So read this book of Proverbs. Why? That's my first question. Why? If I'm listening to some guy and he's telling me, read this or read that or do this or do that, I'm like, before I do it, why do you want me to do it? Because I'm not on board until I get why. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you're like, you're more just like, I do it and then I ask why later, as long as it gets done. Maybe that's you. Okay, so you're the kind of person who gets through Proverbs and then worries about the questions later. I'm a question asker first. So wherever you're at, and maybe you're somewhere in the middle, we have to, every single one of these verses 2 through 6 answers the question, why should I know these Proverbs? So, verses 2 through 6 introduce the purpose of the Proverbs, and the question, why should I know these Proverbs, helps us discover their purpose. So, we'll get right into the text. Why should I know these Proverbs? Verse 2, to know wisdom. Why should I know these Proverbs? To know wisdom. Wisdom, this is number 6, wisdom is the ability to live out the truth of God's word. Wisdom is the ability to live out the truth of God's word. We often think of wisdom as people who are meditating on a mountain in, you know, some other country, you know, meditating and focused and not alarmed by the outside world, and they are wise. Wisdom is not sitting still and contemplating. Wisdom is action. Wisdom is doing. Okay, it's either an action of righteousness or it's an omission of sin. So it's either you're doing something right, you're taking truth that you know from God's word about God and you're applying it to your life, that is wisdom. Or you're taking the truth you know about God and you're choosing not to do something wrong. That's wisdom. Wisdom is taking the truth of God's word and applying it to your life. You know it's not right, and you choose not to do it. That's wisdom. Okay? And that's why we look at people, tend to look at people who are older than us, and the more age someone has, the more we look at them like, I bet they're much wiser than me. Well, because they've tried the wrong thing, it didn't work, and they're here to tell you about it. They have experience with failure and experience with success. So that's why we tend to look at people who are older than us as having more wisdom than us. Because they applied things to their life and they figured out what worked and what didn't work. So wisdom is not just knowing lots of things. Wisdom is doing the right thing. Okay? Verse 2 still. Why else should I know these Proverbs? To know instruction. Instruction here is number 7 in your bulletin. Instruction refers to morals. This is a moral instruction. Through receiving information and instruction from God's word. God's word gives us a lot of instruction. I mean, look at Paul's letters, and Paul just goes through so much information with, say, Timothy on how the church leadership should be structured. So there's instruction on how to do certain things. You look at the Old Testament, and Leviticus and Deuteronomy are just the law of God, God instructing his people on how to behave. The whole Bible is full of instruction. Through instruction from God's word, we become capable of living in the discipline of good morals. So this is not just about having a righteous heart. This is about behaving. And I know that that is not what Christianity is summed up to be. I know a lot of the world looks at Christianity and says, oh, I just got to be good. I'm good enough. I'm okay. Or they have this perception. A lot of people have this perception that it's all about just behaving. It's not. But there is a certain degree to which we are called to behave and obey. And so what Solomon is saying here is when you get instructions from God, do them. Sometimes, regardless of the condition of your heart, although that does matter, but we are to do morally good actions. Why is it important that we do morally good actions? Because the world understands morals. Non-Christians, people who don't know God, people without the Spirit of God in their heart, they get moral goodness. They understand that. They see somebody doing something good for someone else. Like, I was listening to the radio the other day. This lady called in and said, the guy in front of me paid for my meal at the drive-thru and then sent me a letter and said, I paid for your meal. Have a great day. God bless you. And I was like, cool, that's a good moral action. And the world sees good things done by Christians. And what it does is it turns their attention to you, someone who is a reflection of Christ. So you are drawing their attention to God and exposing them to God himself when you do morally good things. So our intention is to do good actions. I mean, our call is to do good actions, but our intention is that that good action would draw their attention to our God. Why else should I know these Proverbs, verse 2? To understand words of insight. This means having discipline toward spiritual maturity, meaning when you receive words of insight, you are disciplined to apply the insight to your spiritual life and produce spiritual maturity. It's the application, okay? To understand words of insight. When someone gives you information, gives you insight into something, and you're able to say, I know what to do with that. I understand what you're saying. I know how to take that understanding and I know how to apply it to my life. That is a benefit of knowing Proverbs. Knowing instruction is a benefit of knowing Proverbs. Knowing wisdom is a benefit of knowing and reading through Proverbs. Verse 3, why else should I know these Proverbs? Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing. Now remember how I was talking about good morals? Okay? Solomon's taking that moral compass that we're supposed to gain by getting instruction from God's word. We get instruction from God's word, we gain a moral compass. We understand I got to do morally good actions. And now I'm going to take those good morals and I'm going to apply them to wise dealing. I'm going to deal with other people in wisdom because I'm using good morals in my dealings. Again, the benefit is that as we deal with other people, we're showing them morally good actions that draws their attention to us as we reflect the gospel, and we reflect Christ, we reflect God in his image, and we expose them to the truth. And this is especially important to any of you who have a business. Maybe you own your own business or run your own business, or you're involved in a business, or maybe you just work for a business. Okay, have a huge business across the street, Polaris. You know, if you work for Polaris, you have a job, you got an important job there, or you got an important job in town, or maybe you got to go to the cities. Whatever you work for, this is very important in how you function in your job. That you deal with other people in your business in wisdom. That morally, you're doing the right thing. Because if you don't do the right thing at work and you cut some corners or slide under the table or do the thing that you know you shouldn't be doing and you think no one's really going to care, is it really going to matter? It's going to matter. When your character comes into question for that person who sees you do that in your business, then how are they going to trust you as proclaiming to be a Christian? So the way in which we function in our businesses, the way in which we work with other people at our workplaces is important, because we have to do the morally right thing there in order to gain the credibility of saying, I follow Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So it is, and especially for business owners, it's even more important because they have a harder job. They're not an employee. They own it. They run it. They've got the difficult decisions to make. They're the ones who are ultimately accountable. And those are the people who need this information even more. So you need wisdom so that you can be better prepared to deal correctly in your business and with people in your business. Verse 3 goes on. Why else should I know these proverbs? He says, to receive instruction in righteousness. To receive instruction in righteousness. This is number 8 in your bulletin. This means having the ability to turn positional righteousness into practical righteousness. Let me explain. Positional righteousness means, positionally, we are righteous in Christ. We are positioned in Christ, and being in Christ, we are right with God or righteous. So being positionally righteous means my position with God is good. My position with God is right because of Christ. So positionally, I've been placed in a position of righteousness because Jesus gave me his righteousness. So I stand before God, and he sees the blood of Christ has cleansed my soul, and he sees me as righteous, positioned in that place. Wisdom allows us to turn that position in Christ into the actual, practical, right way of living. You see? Meaning we are capable or able to live in a way that is right in God's eyes. Now, whether we sin or we don't sin, no matter what, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been positioned in Christ. You stand before God forgiven and free and saved eternally and held and kept in his grasp. You will never leave or never be taken, and you cannot go. You are eternally secure in Christ. No matter what sin you fall into, you're covered. That's our position. That's our safety. That's our security. But wisdom allows us to take that position of righteousness and say, I'm going to take this righteousness that I've been given, that has been given to me freely as a gift, that places me securely in God's arms and in Christ's hands, and it allows me to take that righteousness and live it. Actually do it. Not just sin and say, well, at least I'm positioned in Christ and I'm covered, but to live in righteousness and say, because I'm positioned in Christ, I can live in the righteousness that he's given me. I don't just use his righteousness to keep me safe when I sin. I use his righteousness to reflect his truth and his life and his gospel and his name and his word and who he is to the world. I'm going to use the righteousness he's given me in the position of Christ to live it. So it's not just about feeling secure, which is very important that we do, in righteousness, not just about feeling secure in righteousness, but also taking that into the world and living it out. You can't do that without wisdom. Because you don't know how. In whatever degree you right now currently are able or capable of living out righteousness, to whatever degree that is only to the degree of wisdom that God has given you. Or you have the wisdom, or you have the, I should say, you have the knowledge of what you should be doing, and you're not. Which means you're lacking wisdom because you're not living out what you know. Verse 3 still. Why else should I know these Proverbs? You guys see the benefits of knowing Proverbs? I hope you realize, like, man, with all the stuff that he keeps saying in here and all the stuff that Solomon is telling us, I hope you get the benefit. Like, I need this book. Okay, I want you to go home and read this book. One chapter at a time, one chapter a day, and check it off on your little thing. Okay, I've got more if you want to do it again later. I'm just saying, I hope that Solomon is giving you a really enticing picture of what it's like, the benefits of getting into this book. So why else should I know these Proverbs? Verse 3, to receive instruction in justice. Our righteousness not only benefits us, but also benefits others. In receiving instruction in justice, we become capable of applying that righteousness to our interactions with other people and enables us to be just toward them. I'll give you an example. 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon does it. Two women come to him. Two women had a baby in the same house, just those two living together. They both had babies. One woman accidentally killed her child because she slept on her. And then that woman went in the other woman's room, took her baby, replaced it with her dead baby, and then took her baby. And then they were standing before Solomon, and the one lady's like, she killed her baby and stole my baby. And the other lady's like, no, I didn't. And then they're just bickering, right? And Solomon says, well, I tell you what we'll do. We'll cut the baby in half. You can both have half. Okay, the woman who is truly the mother says, no, you can have the baby, because she truly cared, right? And the woman who didn't care, who it wasn't really the mother, said, all right, we'll divide the baby. That's fine. Okay? And what it says at the end of the chapter is that the people of God, the people of Israel, began to fear God because they recognized that wisdom was in Solomon, and then it says at the end of chapter 3 that he was able to discern with justice. His wisdom, and we know Solomon is one of the wisest men who's ever lived, his wisdom allowed him to do the just thing. It allowed him to dispose justice onto other people, and they benefit from his wisdom. So, number 9 in your bulletin, justice allows us to impact others with our righteousness. Justice allows us to impact others with our righteousness. Why else should I know these Proverbs? Why else should I know these Proverbs? Verse 3, to receive instruction in equity. Equity, number 10, equity means fairness. It just means being fair. When I was took a leadership class in high school, it was literally just called leadership, and our teacher told us there are two characteristics every leader must have. These are the most important characteristics of any leader, period. And I'm not going to tell you what they are. That's what he told us. I'm like, you really should. It's called leadership class. You should tell us how to lead. He said, I'm going to give you guys the whole semester to figure it out. The first person to tell me the right answer gets, I think it was $5. And so right away, everyone's like throwing their hands up. Everyone's like shouting out all these possible answers for what they think the two highest, characteristics of leadership are. No one gets it right. Eventually, I got it right. You want to know how I got it right? A kid who already took the class told me the answer. So despite my integrity as a 17-year-old, the two vital characteristics of a leader are vision and fairness. Vision and fairness. Okay? Now, other people might say other things are more important. I think you have a hard time telling me that's not true. You might be able to add a few more. Fairness is the ability to find a balance in our living with other people. Good leaders are fair. In a balance. So your ability to do fairness to other people only comes when you have wisdom from God. Because ultimately, when we see things that aren't right, we automatically maybe think in terms of justice. So if something's not right, we think, well, that's not fair. That's not just. And then we see someone do something wrong, and we think, well, what is just is that they should be punished for what they've done wrong. And so we've got this justice and fairness, kind of, they got to balance each other out. Justice says do the right thing and punish those who don't. Fairness says, well, they should receive punishment for doing wrong, but there needs to be a balance where we're also being gracious. So fairness tempers justice. And you can't have that without wisdom. You need insight from God in order to know how to do that in different situations. Verse 4, why else should I know these proverbs? It says, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Okay? The simple do not have prudence. The youth do not have knowledge or discretion. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. Trust me, the youth do not have knowledge and discretion. Prudence means common sense. God's wisdom gives common sense to the one that lacks common sense. So what verse 4 is telling you is people who don't have something are given something they need in God's word. Young people who don't have experience lack discretion. They have underdeveloped mind. They do. Teenagers don't develop. Their minds aren't fully developed till they're 25 years old. Okay? And so that's why younger people tend to make less wise decisions, right? They don't have discretion. And God's word can give information, discretion to the youth. And it can give the simple person common sense. If God's word can do that, what can it do for you? There's so much wisdom here, just in the book of Proverbs. I mean, let's not even talk about the other books. How much you have to gain from God's word. I mean, how many of you really believe, let me ask you this, how many of you believe that you could open up this book, read through it today, and have all the information you need for the rest of your life before the end of the day today? None of you. Nobody would be foolish enough to admit that or to say that, and we know that. So my point is, you should be spending every day of your life in this book because there is an endless supply of wisdom and information and instruction and guidance for your life. And that's just the information that goes up here. What about the relationship with God that we get when we connect with His Word? Or the way we're enabled to live with others because we're connected to God's Word? So, we need this wisdom. And I'm challenging you to start with the book of Proverbs, gain wisdom, and then let God's word continue to lead you. Verse 5 through 6. We're still asking the same question. Why should I know these proverbs? Verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtains guidance. It's number 11, your bulletin. The benefit to the one who knows the wisdom of God is twofold. You learn and you are guided. He says that. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. So you learn and you're guided. I mean, this is the benefit of knowing God's word. You learn God. You learn God's word. You learn God's heart. You learn God's will, God's desires, God's passions, God's love for righteousness, God's hatred for sin, God's love for holiness, God's plan for the future, God's plan for you. God's will in the things that you're dealing with. And learning these things of God, you are then guided by His word toward His purposes. As a youth pastor in the past, one question I got a lot from kids. They come to me like, Mark, I don't know what to do after high school. And I'm like, wouldn't it have been great if God had created a book where He gave specific instructions in the Bible on what 18-year-olds should do when they graduate high school? That would have been a very helpful book to me. Okay, so I can't just tell a kid, well, according to Hezekiah chapter 12, you should be doing this next year. Okay, because Hezekiah is not a real book. But what I tell them is what you need is wisdom from God. You need to know God's word. There's no specific instruction on how you should function after high school or what you should do. And there's no specific instruction on how these teenagers should be, whether they should be dating or how they should be dating or how they should be relating to each other. And those same truths apply for us adults, right? What do I do about my job? Should I take this other job off or should I stay where I'm at? Should we get this car? Should we not get this car? Those are questions the Bible doesn't give us specific answers to. How do I know then? I have to have wisdom from God. I have to have the eyes of Christ. I have to see my world through the lens of Christ. I have to have a biblical worldview that is shaped by the Bible that enables me to say, what would Jesus do? Or what does he want me to do? What does God's word instruct me in this situation? Because there's no clear, explicit answer in the Bible on where you should go after high school or who you should marry. Those things aren't in the Bible. Well, maybe description of the kind of person you should marry, but those things aren't explicitly in the Bible. So we need to get wisdom from God's word that enables us to make decisions that aren't explicitly in the Bible. We need to have Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the mind of Christ. We need to be transformed into the mind of Christ. So we see the world and our life through the lens and understanding of Jesus himself and through God's word so that we make decisions that are maybe not be biblically clear, but we are able to make decisions that are wise. And by learning God's word, we then become guided by the mind of Christ. That's the benefit to having his wisdom. Verse 6, why else should I know these proverbs? To understand a proverb. So what he's saying is, so why should I know these proverbs? So that I understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. We saw Jesus do this all the time. He spoke in parables. And then people were left listening to his parables and going, I have no idea what he's talking about. And then he'd have to explain them later. We look back at those parables and we understand them. Why? Because we also have the explanation. We have the complete wisdom. The apostles listened to Jesus tell a parable, and they went, what is he talking about? Then he has to tell it to them later, what it means. They got to figure it out. So they didn't have the total wisdom from God that they needed, so they lacked understanding. We have the complete picture. We have this parable and the explanation. We have all the wisdom from God that we need to live righteous and holy right here in our hands. That is the benefit of getting into Proverbs. When knowing these proverbs and knowing the wisdom of God installs wisdom in you that allows you to see the spiritual reality behind things. When you hear a parable or a saying or a concept, the more you know God's word, the more you get it. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Paul talks about the spiritual man and the not spiritual man, the believer and the non-believer. The non-believer doesn't see the spiritual reality. The believer judges it correctly and discerns what is real and what is right and what is spiritual and what is not. We get that wisdom from knowing God's word. So, verse 7, and then we're done. Verse 7. We are no longer asking the question, why should I know these proverbs? It's a new question. New question. This verse implies this question. Here you go. If I read these proverbs, how will I understand them? Because are they all really clear? Okay, the sloth doesn't go out his doors because he says there's a lion in the street. What does that mean? Well, I know it means he's lazy, but what's the lion have to do with anything? Do you know the answer to that? Maybe you do. Okay? But there's lots of other proverbs where you might be going, do I really understand this? So how do I know the proverbs? You already told me what I'm going to get from it. How do I get that from it? Verse 7 gives us the answer because this is the theme of the entire Proverbs. And verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's it. Fear the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse number 12 in your bulletin. The fear of the Lord means reverence for the Lord. Reverence. So, the fear of the Lord is an awareness that you are in the presence of a holy and just and mighty God who is capable of unthinkable and impossible actions and who holds you accountable for your words, your actions, your thoughts, and your motives. If that doesn't put a little bit of fear in your heart, there's something wrong. Okay? We worship a God who is near to us, who is close to us, who loves us, who's tender to us. He shepherds us, and he comes to us in our time of need, and he loves us, and he puts his arm around us, and he guides us, and he cherishes us, and he sings over us. He loves us like his children. I love that verse in Zechariah when it says that God sings over us. It reminds me of like going to bed as a little kid and my parents rubbing my back and singing to me, like, what else could make you feel more loved than your parent rubbing your back and singing to you as you go to bed? Okay? And God does that for us. He sings over us. He loves us. He's close to us. He's near to us. It's so awesome. But then we forget sometimes that he's transcendent. Above and beyond, far, far greater than our minds can fathom or understand. Yet he's near to us. But he's transcendent. Greater and mightier and stronger than anything we could ever conceive of in our minds. And he's close to us still. But yet he's transcendent. Creator of all the universe. Able to take away your life in an instant at a single thought. Which he has already pre-planned before the foundation of the world. That should begin to develop in us a healthy fear of God, a respect for God, and a reverence for God himself that puts us on our knees. You look in the Old Testament, and every time the Lord showed up, what did everybody do? They fell on their faces, right? Okay, now they fell on their faces in reverence, in awe. And it says, and there are several times where Abraham falls down and it says he was overwhelmed with fear. So listen, there was an angel, not even the Lord, an angel who showed up. And it caused Abraham to fall down in fear. That was just an angel. So immaculate and amazing was the sight of this spiritual creature that he hit the ground in terror. And it wasn't even God. It was just one of those little, angels are awesome, but it's just one of those beings that hang out with God. You know, they're partially a reflection of his glory. And it put him on his face in fear. Look at Isaiah. Chapter 6, he's before the Lord. I think he's before the Christ. Okay, and God, and Isaiah is veiled from seeing the whole picture because Isaiah couldn't handle the whole picture. So he's kind of veiled, and it goes through an explanation of what happens there. And he's just shaken. And he says, woe is me. He's in awe. He's just torn apart by this amazing, immaculate image that is right before him, the presence of God. When people encounter God for real, fear strikes their heart because the reality of who he is should shake us to the core. It should create awe in our hearts and fear and reverence and respect for the creator of all things, for the creator of our souls. That is the kind of response God wants before you come to him and say, give me your wisdom. I think he says, first, know who you're dealing with. I am not just a vending machine of wisdom that you can come up and say, hey, God, how you doing? Put a couple quarters in, call him a prayer, and get your wisdom to come out. It's not that simple. He's like, I deserve worship and respect and prayer and relationship and your heart and your life and your family's life, and your money, and your car, and your job, and your home, and your yard, and your stuff, and everything that is you, the clothes on your back, and the clothes in your room, everything is mine. That's the way he sees it. He's like, I want it, all of it. I want all of it from you. Yet you only give me just this little bit, and you say, Lord, give me wisdom. I've got some wisdom for you. Give me everything. And watch me just dump my wisdom and my blessing and my spirit into your life. I don't think God is a one-for-one kind of person. I don't think he's going, I'm not going to give you anything until you give me something. I don't believe he's like that. I don't think the Bible says he is. I think he's gracious beyond what we're capable of doing. But at the same time, we expect God to do so much when we offer him so little. So though he is gracious beyond what we could ever imagine, and we get more than we ever deserve from God, he's still saying, come to me. get close to me and let me pour my wisdom into your life. And before and when you come to me, you better be in awe, because if you're not blown away by my presence, then you're probably not with me. I don't know who you're with, but it's not me. Because if it is, you're going to be blown away. You're going to be terrified. And it's going to bring amazing joy to your heart to know that I, this great being that is putting you in terror and fear, is your God who's on your side. That is the attitude that comes with wisdom. That is the attitude we come to God with before we get wisdom. That is my hope for you. That is my hope for me. Easier said than done, I understand. But let's start somewhere. Use this. Really use it. This week, start. Next week, I'm going to ask you how many of you, I'm going to check your Bibles. That's what I'm going to do. Some of you are like, oh, I left it at home. Next week, I want to see 7 check marks, maybe 6. Okay? I'll do the same. I'll do it with you. I'm not just telling you to do something that I don't want. I'll do it with you. Let's get wise together. And not just get wise together, let's get close to God and be drawn to him in awe. Let's be blown away by his presence and let that affect the way we live. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word, for your truth, for your grace, for your goodness, for a passion for your word that you install in us. Give us a fear for you that causes us to fall on our knees in your presence and before you and just worship you and beg you for wisdom. So install in us your wisdom, God, and bring us to your throne asking for forgiveness and confessing our sins as you pour your wisdom into us and give us an awareness of your great and mighty hand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.